the 46th Psalm. My text tonight will be verse 10. And you might not, if you're a Christian here, particularly in the way you've understood this verse, you might not have necessarily assumed it was an evangelistic text. But it's often misapplied in its context. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She, that is, God's people shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. But he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in two, he burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Well, the 46th Psalm, it describes a turbulent time for the people of God. Troubles have come that have threatened the very existence of Israel as a nation itself. That language we considered this morning, and if you didn't listen this morning, I encourage you to do so. It will help you make better sense of what we're saying tonight. But the language of mountains being moved out of place, where things that have always been the case, things that have been stable and firm and abiding, are being threatened, and everything's being turned upside down. And it's likely, as I said this morning, that this is particularly referring to the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when the Assyrian armies surrounded Jerusalem. 185,000 men were waiting to invade the city of Israel. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, had set his face to destroy them completely. And he mocked the God of the Bible. He mocked the God of Israel. He mocked the God of the universe. He said to Hezekiah and to his people that they were trusting God in vain. He says, but if you say to me, this is what he said to them, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants? He's mocking them, and then he goes on in verse 29 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. He says in verse 29, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah, that's the king of Judah, deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you his own fig tree, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain. And he says so on. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. In other words, the king of Assyria believed that the God of Israel was no God at all, that he was just like all the idols of all the other nations. He was determined then to wipe away every trace of this God. He held his fist up against this God and said, "Your God, Hezekiah, will not prevail. I am God. I will prevail. I am the maker of my own destiny." And you can understand Hezekiah was pretty overwhelmed by this. And so he prayed to God. He pleaded for God to help. He says in 2 Kings 19 verses 3 and 4, "This day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." And he prays and he says, "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to approach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And Isaiah, the prophet, gave a comforting word to the king. "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely, I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumour and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by his sword." And then if you were to turn to later on in chapter 19, verse 35, here's what God did to a nation which did not know God, did not respect God, had no regard for the God of the Jews. We read, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. Then so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away." And if you go back then to our psalm, the 46th psalm, you've got this idea of the nations raging, the empires gathering themselves to march against the Lord and march against the Lord's people. And then it says in verse 8, "Come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and behold and see what God has done, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire." And God then was true to his word. The nation that was so defiant against the living God is called here to be still, to be still, to stop its rebellion, to seize its opposition to the God of Scripture. "Be still and know that I am God, not you, Assyria, not you, Sennacherib. I am God. Your will won't prevail, my will prevail. I will be exalted among the nations." So really, verse 10, which is my text tonight, "Be still and know that I am God," is really a call to the whole world that has no regard for God, no love for God, no acknowledgement of God, no respect to God, no time for God, that is determined to live a life without the God of Scripture. It is a command to stop, be still, cease, and know that I am God. "And I will be exalted," says the Lord. He's saying to all the nations that rage and the kingdoms that want to do their own thing without even coming to the God of Scripture, even considering what God says in his word, God says, "Stop it." That's what the text is actually speaking about. It's an evangelistic text. It's a text to stop unbelievers in their tracks and to say, "Stop for a moment. And think about how you're living. Think about who you're sinning against. Think about who's in control. Are you really persuaded that the life you are living is going to do you well? Because I'm telling you," says God, "I will be exalted. It is my will that will be accomplished alone." And so firstly then, this text is a call to reflective cessation. It is a call to reflective cessation. It might have been a bit of a strange introduction. You might have been a bit lost in it. But essentially, what I was trying to do there was pull out a real historical event where God took it very seriously when a nation, a people, were opposed to him. Because in the Old Testament times, to oppose the nation of Israel was to oppose God himself. And in this psalm, we see that every attempt to oppose God, to live against God, to ignore God, to suppress any trace of the living God, will be overcome by the Lord. And Psalm 46 verse 8 tells us, come and behold this. Come and see what God has done to every single people that have lived without any regard for God. There's so many examples I could give you from scripture. I'm going to give you one of the key ones. Maybe you've heard of the plagues that came upon Egypt. Maybe you've heard of the Exodus when Israel were led from captivity to slavery to Pharaoh into liberty, when God set them free and the parting of the Red Sea. God was shaking that nation. Moses came and said to Moses, the Lord has said, the Lord God, let my people go. Pharaoh would not. Pharaoh was determined that his will would prevail and his agenda for life and his plans for life would prevail, not God's. He said no. And so God began to shake the nation with plagues. He stopped their water supply. And their supply of water for life was wrecked for 7 days. That did not humble them. Other plagues came. There was the fifth plague. Pestilence struck their livestock. But still Pharaoh hardened his heart against the living God. And then hail came from God, killing all the livestock and people in the fields who did not listen. But still Pharaoh did not listen to God. And then locusts came, eating the herbs of the land and the fruit of the trees. And still Pharaoh did not listen. And then God wrecked the economy of the people for their refusal to yield to the God of the Bible. All those plagues would have wrecked their lives, wrecked their economies, wrecked their affluence. It would have totally humbled the nation. And in the end, he killed the firstborn of Egypt and Pharaoh's hand was forced. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. All these examples in scripture tell us that there's only one who is governing, one who is in control, one who will win the day. And that is the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of scripture. And all those plagues, all those signs were to teach the nation of Egypt, you are not God and your idols are not God. Interestingly, a lot of those plagues particularly were judgments on the Egyptian gods. And that can be covered another time. But God was proving that he is God. And if you were to study a history, biblical history, but even universal history, we would learn that it doesn't bode well in the long run for nations that ignore God. There's only one kingdom that has never perished from the earth. There's only one kingdom that has survived every other kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God. And even empires which have tried to suppress the kingdom of God have ended up themselves being suppressed by the God whose kingdom it is. And we are signs already, plagues if you like, sent upon us, telling us, warning us that this nation, that the world is in a predicament. One of the signs of judgment on a nation is the Bible says that God gives up people to do what they want, to reap the consequences of sin. He says, well, if you want to sin, if you want to live a sexually loose lifestyle, if you want to be drunk, if you want to do all these things, fine, do it and see what mess it causes. And we're seeing that in our nation. But if that doesn't awaken a nation, maybe God has to do more things, and maybe God will do more things. Because there's only one sovereign. There's only one kingdom that shall outlive all kingdoms. That's the kingdom of God. In Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, we read of the risen and ascended Christ, who's, after his accomplished redemption, going back to his Father. And we read that Daniel was watching in the night's vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Or to read the New Testament, Philippians 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, if Jesus is the only one who's in control, if Jesus is the one who's accomplishing purposes, the point of this text is, be still. Stop living against him. Stop ignoring him. Stop shutting him out of your life. Because do you really think it's going to go well for anyone who ignores the Saviour, who ignores the sovereign Lord of heaven and of earth? That's the point of the psalm. And that's why, coming to be a bit more personal here, you might say, well, what does the Assyrians have to do with me? Well, all the nations that oppose God are represented by individuals that oppose God. And Jesus said, didn't he, that he who is not with me is against me. Is against me. So you might not view yourself as a persecutor of the church. You might not view yourself as one who really is too bothered about religion or things of God. But Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. So actually, every single man or woman who's not all out for the Lord is against the Lord. You are actually more like the Assyrians and more like the nations that directly oppose the kingdom of God than you might think. How can that be? How can that be? Well, let me put it like this. When you understand who God is, who Christ is, he's God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one whom you owe everything to, the one who has given you every good thing you enjoy, the one who even provides for you though you sin against him. When you understand who God is and that you are a created being and he's your creator, you only have one option. You don't have a choice to be half-hearted. You owe him your obedience. You owe him your supreme allegiance, affection, devotion, and love. It was summarized in the word of God like this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Anything less than that is rebellion. Anything less than that is sin. And our text tonight says, stop rebelling. Be still. The NASB says, cease striving. Give up the life of sin. Forsake a life without God. Pack it in. Be still. The Bible's call to sinners is absolutely clear. You have sinned against me. A day of reckoning is coming. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. But I ask you, are you someone whose plans always involve the Lord? Do you always consult his word to see if you're living in accordance with the lawgiver? Have you used the talents and gifts that God has given you to please him alone, or to serve your own lusts and pleasures? Do you seek the will of God and order your life around it? Is your time ordered around him? The Bible says the fourth commandment, work 6 days, rest one. I've made time, and I really would like you, as my creatures of time, to devote your time to me. And the way I'm going to ensure that your life is governed around the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is keep one day special. Keep one day exclusive towards me. How many of us have done that? The truth is that we are all enemies of God by nature. We are all those striving against the Lord, seeking to do our own thing. Romans 8 describes it perfectly. Romans 8 verses 5 through to 8 we read, for those who live according to the flesh, that is our natural desires, our natural state from birth, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that is those who have been changed, who have been made alive by God, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. Here it is. But the carnal mind, the mind governed by sinful desires and natural desires, is enmity, hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. We're in a lockdown, aren't we? And the government have said to us, we have to stay at home. It's the law of the land. And if you go out more than once, you'll get a police fine. And I've seen some videos this week of people getting their fines. We have to be subject to the law. And on the whole, most people are saying, it's the law of the land. Let's be subject to it. Let's just do it. Let's government has spoken. There are sovereigns. There are lawmakers. They're doing it far good. Let's just do what we're told. It's amazing, isn't it, how most people do not quarrel with the law of the land. But how many of us are subject to God's laws? To love him, to serve him, to worship him, to treasure him, to keep him in our thoughts, to acknowledge him in all of our ways, to be devoted to him. None of us have done this. That's what the Bible says. We all like sheep have gone astray, each our own way. We don't want it his way, we want it our way. And the text says here, be still, stop it, cease, reflect on your ways, give thought to the way that you are on. You know, this is there's a bit of an irony to our text this evening, isn't there? Stop. Be still. We've been forced to stop and be still. Literally, the country's been ground to a halt. Most people aren't working, unless you're key workers. But wouldn't it be a tragedy to stop and miss the opportunity that God has given us to reflect on our ways? That's what God is saying here. Stop and think. And know that I am God. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. We may all think that we're living our lives fine. But God says, but its end is the way of death. God would say to us all this evening, and Christian, don't think you're off the hook here and just sit there passively. Christian, this is a wake-up call to us as well, to examine ourselves. Stop making plans that do not involve me. Stop spending money for that which does not profit. Is it bringing you lasting joy and fulfillment now? God is saying to the world in this text, think about your destiny. How will you prepare for that appointment with your God? We're very good at preparing for things we think are important. There's no more important meeting than preparing to meet your Maker. That is why God is saying here, be still. The assumption is if you didn't stop and consider your ways, you would meet a terrible, terrible end when you stand before your God. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Should the virus come to you, are you prepared to die? Should Jesus come again, are you prepared to meet God? Don't miss the opportunity God has given you now. Be still. My son, particularly my older son, when he's naughty, our other son's probably a bit too young at the moment to sort of understand being told off, although I think he's beginning to understand what no means now. But when I tell off my son, I often give him warnings. I might say, stop, son. And I might say, stop again. Be still. Cease what you're doing. And I may have to give lesser punishments, take something away, sit on the stairs. Why am I saying all of these things? Because I don't want my son to have serious consequences. It's the last thing I want to do. I want to avoid the ultimate consequence that we have in our home at all costs. I'm warning. Stop. And God is saying to you all, God is saying to us, but many aren't willing to listen. But God is saying, if you're listening to this, God is saying to you, reflect. It may be that you wouldn't even be listening to sermons were it not for these events. It's a mercy, isn't it, that God even gives such a call? Isn't it? This remember the context, going back to the start, the context. Be still and know that I am God. This comes and it is addressed to nations which are so hostile to God. And God is actually saying, stop, be still. It presumes, doesn't it, that God doesn't want to destroy them. That God doesn't want to judge them. And so he says, stop. Even though he's been disregarded, slighted, that when we read from the Old Testament, we saw, didn't we, that the king of Assyria had a very small view of God. Is God able to stop me? And today, that's often the biggest sin of all. We take the name of the Lord in vain. Every time you take the name of the Lord in your mind, you take a name that you don't understand the name you're taking. We have a small conception of who a God is. Can it be well with me if I disregard the Creator's laws? Can it be well with me if I put things in the place of God? I'm happy to judge others for sin, but what if God was to judge me according to the standard I judge others? And in fact, he will judge us to a higher standard than our own standards. Can I expect continued provision from the Lord when I'm thankless before the God who made me? Can I excuse my ignorance of God when he has revealed himself in all that has been made? God is speaking here to sinners. He's saying, it's such a vain thing to pursue a life without God. Desist from this life you're on, this path you're on. Jesus told about there's two roads. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. And many, many take it. And there's a narrow road which leads to life. But he says, how few there are that find it. Be among the few. Be among those who take the narrow road. Are you ready to meet your God? The Bible says, the word of God says in Isaiah, have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes, rulers, kings to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Our life, says James, is like a vapor, a cloud. And how easy it comes and how easy it moves on. We are nothing before this God. We are owed nothing by this God. And we owe everything to this God. Are you heading for heaven or for hell? Heaven's a glorious word, isn't it? Heaven speaks of every single pleasure and delight that a man or woman could think of. Every good thing is in heaven. Because the God who made every good thing is in heaven. There's no suffering in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. There's no broken relationships in heaven. There's peace in heaven. There's perfect justice in heaven. There's righteousness in heaven. There's love in heaven. There's fellowship in heaven. There's God in heaven. Hell, it's a word which makes us shiver. Most preachers don't even want to say it anymore. They just want to imply it. But it's in the scriptures, it's in the word of God. And hell, well, if heaven speaks of everything that a sensible soul would want to receive and have, hell speaks of everything that any sane human being would want to avoid. And the reason this text comes to us tonight is that we might avoid it. Be still and know that I am God. So we saw then that there was a call here to stop. to reflective cessation. But secondly here, there's a call to vital learning. And know that I am God. What's the most important thing that could be learnt, would you say, today? I think most people would say that a vaccine would be discovered that would cure men and women from COVID-19, and that would be wonderful, and I can assure you that every Christian is praying for such. But that discovery, that knowledge, would not save men and women from the judgment. It would save them for a few more years. But here is something that we can learn that will save our souls. And know that I am God. And know that I am God. There is only one God. Who is he like? Well, he is. The greatest problem is, as I said, we don't know enough about this God. We don't know. We're ignorant concerning his greatness. The truth is that God is greater than we could possibly imagine, and therefore we are worse than we could possibly conceive. We think sin's a small deal because we have a small God. But God is perfectly holy and perfectly just. He made us. The Bible says, for the whole earth is mine and its fullness. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. He sustains us. Acts 17:25 says, for he gives life and breath to all things and everything living. He is the God who determines right or wrong, because he is the only righteous God, and every law we have that is good, it flows out of the God who made all things and governs this universe by his laws. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. He is a God of such infinite perfections and goodness that sin is heinous and terrible. Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. And he's a God who's acted in history. You might say, well, where is this God? He has been there since the beginning, and he has been working through the whole of creation. You've only got to go to the Natural History Museum and you'll see evidence for his word confirmed. The Assyrians were destroyed. The Babylonians were destroyed. Daniel predicted the end of the Roman Empire, the end of the Greek Empire, and they came to their end. History is God's history. The history of the universe is the history of God governing the universe. He's sovereign. Providence confirms God's holiness. Though many get away with their choices in this life, I do grant that, and the Bible speaks about that. It is true, though, isn't it, that there is certain laws, that certain behaviours, even in this life, reap certain consequences, that immoral choices breed corrupting consequences. Greed and leads to economic ruin, and we think of how immorality leads to family breakdown and great pain and suffering, that God has so ordained it that when we go against his laws of nature, his creation laws, it wreaks consequences. Providence confirms God's power. How is it that the church of Jesus Christ, which empires have tried to rid the world of, this little church, often sometimes very small, we're very weak and feeble people, how is it that no empire succeeded in destroying it? Because the God we're told here to know is working all things for his church. In fact, there was a man in the scriptures who hated the church of Jesus Christ. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he received all authority from the Jewish authorities to persecute the church. And he was on the Damascus Road, and God stopped him in his tracks and said, stop. Be still. Why are you persecuting me? And indeed, he was stopped. He did be still. He reflected on his ways and he repented and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Providence proclaims God's mercy. This God that I'm speaking about, that we are to know, that we are to learn about, is a God of mercy. If we understood what we are like in the light of who God is, the most unbelievable or the most bewildering fact is, why are we even still here? You know, often people will say, you know, well, how come God doesn't save everyone? The question is, why does God even decide to save anyone? And yet I read in my Bible in 1 Timothy... God really wants sinners to be saved. He tells Timothy to pray for those in authority. Why? Well, this is why. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So we've seen then a call to reflective cessation, a call to vital learning, to learn who God is, to know that there is one God, and that we are guilty before him, but that this God has made a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only mediator, that he is one who's decided to come into this world and to bring rebellious sinners and God, and to make peace between God and them, to deal with the righteous indignation that God has against us for our iniquities. Well then, what should we do? We've been told to stop. We've been told to learn. Well, thirdly and lastly, consider a call to believing surrender. A call to believing surrender. Be still and know that I am God. Now, I want to just stop here and say a word to Christians. Because you've probably read this verse in the past as to be calm, to not be anxious, to know that God's in control. And you maybe are wrestling with, well, is that wrong? Well, obviously a text is like a diamond, and depending on what way you look at it, it will shine a different reflection. And the truth is, depending on your relationship on God will depend upon how you receive this text. And if you're watching this and you're a Christian, this is a call to stop being anxious. Yes, stop it. Anxiety is a sin. The Bible tells us that. We are told here that God is in control. He will be exalted among the nations. Be still. Stop fretting. Stop striving. Stop panicking. If you heard the message this morning, you will see why that is. God will say to you, Christian, am I not God? And know that I am God. Am I not in control? Can I forget you? Have I not engraven your name on the palm of my hands? Am I not the one determining your future? Have I let you down before? Have I not been the God of providence to you? Have you any cause to question my dealings with you thus far in your life? Be still, Christian. So yes, you can use the text that way. You can apply it that way. Know that I am God. Wait on the Lord. He will not forsake you. I am God. There are times and seasons that are in my power. God is our refuge. We will not fear. But of course, what is a comfort to a Christian is a command to the non-Christian. That's why I said this is a call to believing surrender. Believe what the Word of God says about God. And therefore believe what its implications are about you. Lay down your arms. God would say to you this evening, receive me as your Lord. Ask me to save you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear you. Only God can save you from himself. And that's why God sent his Son into the world, to save you from God. The Bible is clear that our greatest problem is that we are in the hands of a righteously angry God. But Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came into this world, and he placed himself in the hands of this angry God. And he allowed this angry God to do what righteous justice demanded it should be done to him. So that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. I want to close by reading the verses of Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 16. Jesus said to his disciples, his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and tell them to be still. Go and tell them to stop. To cease living as they are. To repent. And this is what they're charged with to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. There is no other way of escape but the Lord Jesus Christ. With him we must come to be saved, or we will perish. So what about you? Have you surrendered to the Lord? What does it look like? Well, what does it look like to surrender to the Lord? Just be humble. Admit you're not God. That's the point of this. You're not God. I'm God, he says. And ask him to save you. Confess to him your sins. Acknowledge that you haven't loved him as you should. That you don't deserve to be spared. You don't deserve mercy. That you've lived careless and carefree all your life without any regard for the one in whom you depend. But trust. But trust that he is a merciful God. That has brought this word to you tonight. And has told you to stop and reflect and to think. But also to know that the God of heaven is not just a just and righteous and holy God, but he's also a loving and merciful and pardoning God. We read that Jesus Christ came into the world full of grace and full of truth. Confess your unworthiness, but plead his forgiveness. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. Take Christ as having suffered for you. Receive him as the Saviour you need. What a joy it would be in this lockdown, in this time of cessation, for you to come to know God. And if you're a Christian, use this time to be still. Use this time to know your Lord, to know your God. Don't waste it. Don't trash it watching box sets. And use this time so that when days of trouble come ahead of you, you know the one in whom is an ever-present help in time of need. Well, may God bless these things to our hearts. I'm just going to pray. Oh Lord, our God, this is a very strong word, a very powerful and challenging word, a very commanding word. Be still and know that you are God. Oh Lord, for we who know you, would this be a wake-up call to have our eyes upon you alone, to live as the scriptures say, as seeing you who are invisible, to live by faith and not by sight. And I pray, Lord, for any watching this, Lord, who do not yet know you, I pray for those I particularly know of in the congregation who aren't saved. Oh, Lord, we do pray that this night, for the first time in their lives, they would stop the life and the path that they're on, they would reflect, they would think upon the ways, their ways, and they would come to know the Saviour. Oh Lord, be merciful. Send your Holy Spirit in salvation, I pray. Amen.